A responsive reading this morning comes from the book of Revelation. We're going to be reading Revelation 5, verses 1 through 10, responsively, and then I'll be reading Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 43. Hear the word of the Lord. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals.
And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?"
But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne.
And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb.
And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation.
You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth."
And now Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 43. "Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed.' And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, 'Please come to us without delay.' So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We have been in the book of Acts since the first of the year, and we have been for the last two Sundays focused on Saul, and that changes today. If you are interested in this subject, you can come back next week or the next week or the next week. We'll continue. And you can also go to our website and catch up with us in the study of Acts. This sounds like a complicated title, doesn't it? The Complex and Multifaceted Work of Christ from Glory. Well, here is another sudden turn in the book of Acts, a turn that we could not have seen coming. For 6 weeks or so, we have been focused on Saul's transformation from a leading persecutor of Jesus to, of all things, a lover and follower of Jesus. We closed last week with Saul being put on a ship from Caesarea headed to Tarsus because his life was in danger. Now, one might expect, especially for what we've been seeing in the last few chapters, one might expect that Luke would return our focus, or not return our focus, but would continue our focus on Saul in Tarsus, going home to Tarsus. Wouldn't you like to know about that? But no, that's not what happens. Or one might expect that Luke would return to the focus of the church in Jerusalem. That's what the subject was a few weeks ago before we got off on Saul. Instead of Jerusalem, instead of Saul and Tarsus, we read these words from Luke's narrative. Look at 9:31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. It grew. Now, as Peter went here and there among them, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. Now, we've not heard from Peter for some time. His home base was Jerusalem. If you'd ask any Christian inside or outside of Jerusalem, who are the leaders of the followers of Christ in Jerusalem? They would have answered, well, the apostles that Jesus appointed. Well, who's the leader of those apostles? Well, his name is Peter. But in these verses, Peter is not in Jerusalem. He's in Lydda. Have you ever heard of Lydda? Probably no one. Maybe you read ahead of this week. No one in this church ever heard of Lydda. Where's Lydda? It was a town 25 miles northwest of Jerusalem on the road to the coast. So we suddenly leave the subject of Saul as he sails to Tarsus. We just leave the subject of Saul completely. And we take up with Peter in Lydda. I mean, did you see that coming? No. Saul's violent effort to exterminate any and all Christians in Jerusalem had led to a mass exodus. We've seen this, of Christians from Jerusalem. It had been going on for several years. Jerusalem was the center of the persecution. Thousands and thousands and thousands of followers of Christ had fled to Samaria, had fled to Galilee, had fled to the coast, had fled even to Syria. So Peter, as a leader of the apostles, it says, don't you like that? It says, and he was going here and there outside of Jerusalem, where they've scattered to all these different synagogues and churches of people following Christ are everywhere. Peter encountered a man in Lydda named Aeneas, who had been paralyzed and bedridden for 8 years. 8 years. Look what Peter tells him. He meets him. And he says, Aeneas, Jesus is healing you right now. That's what that says. At that very moment, he's healing you. And the man immediately gets up. Now, he had not been able to get out of bed for 8 years. It said that he was bedridden. He had to have constant care. He had to have somebody help him just turn over in bed. And we read that the people of Lydda and Sharon were blown away. And what's Sharon have to do with it? Well, Lydda was the town. Sharon was the county. It's like Memphis, city of Memphis, and then you have Shelby County. Sharon was the county of Lydda. Countywide, everybody knew about Aeneas. They knew he had been crippled. They knew he had been paralyzed. And they were coming from all over to see him because now he was up and walking and showed no signs of any paralysis. Well, Peter's story continues. Joppa is a seaport about 10 miles from Lydda. It's actually on the coast. Now, 35 miles, 40 miles northwest of Jerusalem. There was a woman in Joppa. Her name was Tabitha. That was her name in Aramaic. That was her Aramaic name. This was an Aramaic world. This is also a Greek world. So she had two names. Her Greek name was Dorcas. Well, that's a long way from Tabitha. But both words in each language mean gazelle. I think I'd rather be Aramaic with that. Anyway, this woman was extraordinary. She's well known, it says, full of hospitality, mercy, and charity. Everyone knew. She's one of those people that everyone knew her and admired her. She was famous simply because of her care for others, especially for widows. Well, she became sick. This great lady became sick and died. We read that what they did was common. They washed her body, but they placed her in an upstairs room. Usually, she would have been buried immediately. But they had heard what happened in Lydda, only about 10 miles away. And they knew Peter, the great apostle, was in Lydda and that he had healed Aeneas. So they send two messengers to Lydda to find Peter, to beg him. They said, "It's urgent, come immediately." So Peter comes immediately. So the men are, three or four hours going to Lydda, 3 or 4 hours returning. So maybe it's 10 hours, 12 hours, 15 hours. Well, the scene is so very real when Peter arrives. Evidently, she had been a great help to the widows of Joppa. And they had gathered and they were telling their Tabitha stories. And they were grieving. And they showed Peter, it goes into detail, they showed Peter the many pieces of clothing that she had made for them, coats and clothes. Well, Peter made the widows leave. And he prayed. And then he spoke to Tabitha. Now, how many of you have ever spoken to a corpse and told that corpse what to do? That's what Peter did. Get up, Tabitha. Get up. And she wakes up. He takes her by the hand. And he restores her to all those widows. The same thing that had happened in Lydda happened in Joppa. Word spread like wildfire. Peter was in town. Tabitha had been raised from death. And the result was the same as Lydda. Lots of people became Christians. They came and saw Tabitha. She's alive. Now, what do we do with this? Why did Luke choose to tell these two accounts at this point? You need to know that many ministers and commentators, if you studied this, went to commentaries, and you listened to sermons on Acts long enough, you would realize they get to this point, many ministers and commentators get to this point, and they just skip over, they skim over these two miracles. It's like they don't know quite what to do with them. I saw it. It's like these are fillers, and they want to get to chapter 10 where something huge happened, really huge. But I want to tell you, folks, these two stories are inextricably entwined with the great event in chapter 10. We'll see that in 2 weeks. But at the same time, even though they're inextricably entwined with what's happened in 10, at the same time, these two stories declare, in their own right, declare powerful truths. And I think that's why Luke put them there. First, what's the focus of these two accounts? Just ask yourself. We're in this together. What's the focus of these two accounts? Luke's focus in Lydda is what? The healing of Aeneas. He doesn't describe the church in Lydda. He couldn't go into all these days. It just talks about the healing of Aeneas. Luke's focus in Joppa is the healing, the raising of Tabitha. Is that not true? Is that not true? That's his focus. The healing of Aeneas and the healing of Tabitha, they had that in common. Aeneas was paralyzed, Tabitha died. That was real history. With each individual, Peter was present first in Lydda, and he was present in Joppa. Aeneas was no longer paralyzed. He was up and walking and active. Tabitha was alive again. Two powerful healings had taken place, and people then believed the gospel because they witnessed these two miracles. That was a result. I want us to take four truths this morning from this. First, the miracles performed by the apostles validated their office, calling, and message. Now, we've seen in Acts, if you're visiting this morning, we've seen previous to this in Acts, after the ascension of Jesus, God granted to these apostles miracles. So this was not something that we hadn't seen before. Well, these miracles performed by the apostles validated. What did they do? They validated their office, calling, and message. Look at verse 35. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw Aeneas, and they turned to the Lord. They said, what Peter's talking about, what Peter's message is true. Look at verse 42. And it became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. These two miracles led unbelievers to believe. Now think back for a minute. Think with me. Don't let up here. This is really important. We've talked about this previously. We've touched on it. How did Jesus use his miracles? Did he just say, hey, I want to show you a trick? No. No, not at all. In Luke chapter 5, a paralyzed man is laid before Jesus. And there's a great crowd there. And we read in that passage that the Pharisees, unbelievers, already attacking Christ, they were in the front row. And Jesus, instead of looking at the man saying, get up and walk, he said, man, your sins are forgiven. And these Pharisees immediately said, only God can forgive sins. Now, with that, look at Luke 5:24. Jesus said, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So that you can know this, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Look back at that. So that you may know who I am and that I have authority to forgive man's sins. In other words, that I'm God. Take up your pallet and go home. All through our studies of the four Gospels, we've seen that all the miracles of Jesus do what? They point to his deity. They prove his deity. He was saying with every miracle, with every single miracle, he was saying, I am the Son of God, and I'm Son of Man, and I came from glory. So these miracles validated who Jesus was and his message. And that was his purpose. You can always tell a person who's moving away from that and is more liberal. They always talk about how merciful Jesus is, how loving Jesus is, how caring Jesus is. In other words, that's what drove his miracles. When you hear that, you ought to immediately ask a lot of questions if it's being said in church, because that's all I heard from unbelieving ministers when I was in seminary. They wouldn't look and say, these miracles testify that he was the Son of God, because they didn't believe he was the Son of God. What did Nicodemus say to Jesus when he came to him in John 3? Look at John 3, 2. The man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God. How do we know that? For no one can do these signs unless God is with him. He used the word signs there. It's the word for miracle. Signs. What were they signs of? The deity of Jesus. Nicodemus understood that. He was confused. He said, who are you? In the gospel, the miracles of Jesus proved his claims. I like to ask, I love this. If you're a non-Christian, let me ask you this question. I ask this of my non-Christian friends when we're sitting and talking about these things. I like to ask my non-Christian friends, all right, if you had been a friend of Lazarus and you were outside of his tomb, and there was Jesus, Lazarus' best friend. And Jesus shouted to Lazarus, speaking to a corpse, Lazarus, come forth. And right before your eyes, Lazarus walks out of the tomb. I like to ask him, all right, you're there, that happened, what are you going to do with it? Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Just as Jesus used his miracles to prove his claims to deity, Jesus used the miracles of the apostles to validate the apostles' office, to validate their calling, and to validate the gospel message. And people saw Aeneas and they saw Tabitha raised up, and they believed. And that's what Jesus had in mind. Secondly, I want you to see that the New Testament replaced miracles in proclaiming and validating the message of the gospel. Let me say it again. Latch on to it. The New Testament replaced the miracles in proclaiming and validating the message of the gospels. Think about this. You say, what do you mean, John? Well, when Peter participated in these two miracles, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John had not been written. They did not exist. Romans and Ephesians, the great theological epistles of the New Testament, had not been written. There was not one New Testament book that had been written. What testimony did the apostles have? They couldn't come and say, hey, well, I'm going to preach to you from John 14 this morning. They didn't have it. They did have this. They had the testimony, the miracles that Jesus performed. They had seen him. They said, let me tell you what Jesus did. And after he ascended to glory, they still had the miracles that Jesus was still doing through them. You see, today when Christians read miracles like Acts 9 with Tabitha and Aeneas, we are apt to say, we want to see miracles like that. Do you ever think that way? I have. Well, listen to me. Go home today with this in mind. Learn this. The New Testament, as the inerrant, infallible Word of God, replaced the miracles. Folks, we have something greater than those miracles. We have the New Testament, the Word of God, the inspired, inerrant Word of God. Remember the parable that Jesus told about the rich man and the beggar Lazarus? The beggar Lazarus had sat at the rich man's gate. Well, the rich man died. The rich man died and went to hell. Lazarus died and he went to heaven. He went to be with the Lord. And the rich man in this parable, Jesus is the one telling the parable. Jesus is the one telling the parable. And Jesus said that the rich man looked up from hell and said, Abraham, send Lazarus back. I have five brothers. Send him back to warn them about judgment and about hell. And Abraham said, no, they've got the Word of God. They've got the prophets. Well, what did the rich man say? Luke 16, 27 to 31. The rich man said, oh, no, Father Abraham. If someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. And what did Father Abraham say? If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. You know, not too many people that I ask that question to, my non-Christian friends, when I say, if you were standing outside the tomb and Lazarus walked out of the tomb, would you believe? It's very rarely that they say, yeah. Yeah, I believe that. Most times they're backpedaling. People saw Jesus rise from the dead. They saw Lazarus rise from the dead, and before they had wanted to kill Jesus, now they were going to kill Lazarus because he was evidence. All those people who say to God, show us a miracle and we will believe, you have something just as powerful as any miracle, yet you will not believe. People, the power of the Word of God is incredible. When are we going to learn that? What changed our lives? The gospel of Jesus Christ written in His inerrant Word. It's why we gather every single Sunday. If I were to come here and we would come to this part of the Word and I said, now we've worshiped, we've prayed, we've had a wonderful time of worship, we're not going to preach God's Word this morning. Let me tell you. You would fire me in a heartbeat. Why? Because it is essential that the Word of God be preached in the Church of Jesus Christ. If the Church of Jesus Christ is going to advance even past the gates of hell. So, Jesus used his miracles to prove his claims of deity. Jesus used the miracles of the apostles to validate their call as apostles, their calling and their gospel message. Secondly, the New Testament replaced the miracles in proclaiming and validating the message of the gospel. Thirdly, the apostles did not claim that they had the innate power to perform these miracles. There was a difference, a great difference, between the miracles of Jesus and the miracles of the apostles. Jesus was and is the Son of God. He had only to speak, command, and the miracle happened. He healed by fiat. He didn't pray for somebody to be healed. He told somebody to be healed. He had the innate ability in his deity to make the miracle happen. The apostles had no innate ability to make a miracle happen. Peter, John, or James had no innate power to command the world around them by fiat. Look what verse 34. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ, this is present, Jesus Christ right now heals you. Jesus Christ is healing you, Aeneas. That's what's happening right now. He didn't say it has happened. It's happening right now. Every miracle that was done by Jesus, every miracle pointed to his deity. He said, I'm the Son of God. When Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me, he did not say, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to Peter or to John or to James. When Peter, remember in the courtyard, he's healed the paralyzed man that was always there for decades and decades at the gate of the temple. And he and John are going up to meet, Peter and John are going up to meet with the Christians at Solomon's porch. And the man asked for alms. And Peter says, I don't have anything to give you. I don't have any alms to give you. But what I do have, I give you. Arise, take up your bed and walk. The man got up and walked. Well, he wasn't letting go of Peter and John. This is the most marvelous thing. This guy, what said, was jumping up and down. He was dancing. He held on to him. He was afraid that the paralysis would come back if he left them. So he went to the meeting of the Christians. And they were all amazed. They looked and said, this is the man at the gate. Paralyzed for decades. How did this happen? And look at Acts 3:12. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we had made him walk? We didn't have the innate ability to make this happen. It was Jesus. That's what he was saying. So Jesus used the miracles of the apostles to validate their office as apostles, their calling, their gospel message. The New Testament replaced the miracles in proclaiming and validating the message of the gospel. Thirdly, the apostles did not claim that they had the innate ability to perform these miracles. Now we've come to the end. If you've been asleep, if you haven't been tuned in, wake up right now, because I've worked this hard to get to this one point. In these miracles, Jesus is declaring his reign from glory. Who healed Aeneas? Jesus did. Who raised Tabitha from the dead? Jesus did. Who raised up Stephen as a deacon to bring the word of God in power to the synagogue of the freedmen and to bring the word of God to the Sanhedrin? Who did that? Who raised up Stephen to do that? Jesus did. Who stopped Saul in his tracks, in his passion to terrify and obliterate the followers of Christ? Who transformed Saul's life? Jesus did. Who taught Saul in Arabia and blessed his preaching in Damascus and Jerusalem? Jesus did. Who sent Saul off to Tarsus? Jesus did. Who brought Peter to Lydda and to Joppa? Jesus did. We read in Revelation chapter 5 this morning in our responsive reading. Jesus goes home to glory, and what's the first thing he does? There's a Father on his throne with the scroll of ownership to all of history, to all of heaven and earth. And Jesus, the risen Jesus, the Son of God, and now Son of Man, who had returned to glory, goes and he takes that deed. All authority. The Father said it this way. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to you. And Jesus said, I take the scroll of ownership. All of this belongs to me. at Lydda. Jesus was reigning from glory as he directed Aeneas to get out of bed and walk. At Joppa, Jesus was reigning from glory as he raised Tabitha from death. The whole idea of Peter being in Lydda, Jesus led him there. In 2 weeks, we will come back to Peter in Joppa, and we will see and hear Jesus, ruling from glory, tell Peter to go and do something that was absolutely repugnant to Peter. Peter, the leader of the apostles, the saint, the leader of the Jerusalem church. We will see in chapter 10, he came face to face with Jesus on his throne and at first refused to do what Jesus told him to do. These two miracles in Acts 9 are directly related to Acts chapter 10. And that's what most people miss. You don't want to miss it. I think it would be good for us to wake up every morning, and you think I'm going to say, and say, this is the day the Lord's made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. Nope, that's not what I'm going to say. I think we ought to read Matthew 28:18 every morning. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I wrote to a friend of mine earlier this year, and it was a letter that I thought much about. I'd been talking to this friend for some time. He had been struggling with some things. And I said, you know, we relish Jesus being our Savior. He died in my place. He died in your place. All of us, and my friend, myself, and I, we could all, if the Lord took us home today, we could all stand in the presence of God Himself and say, who can bring a charge against me? How do I dare do that? How do we dare do that? Because Jesus died in our place. Every sin you have committed, I have committed, that's ever been committed, has been atoned. We relish that. Don't you relish that? If you don't, something's wrong with you. We need to relish that. But this same Jesus, listen to me, this same Jesus is my King. And He's not just my King. He's the King of all kings. He's the Lord of all lords. I did not elect Him. You hear people say, make Jesus your King. Let me tell you, when you were formed in the womb, Jesus was your King. And there's nothing you can do about it. You don't make Him anything. What I said to my friend, and I told him, I said, I'm writing to you only because I felt I needed to say this to you because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit keeps putting this before me in my life, and it's affected me. And changed me. You see, it's one thing when I bow before Jesus as my Savior. I take my sin and go kneel at Calvary and I take my sin, confess my sin. That's one thing. It's quite another when I go and kneel before Jesus on His throne. The absolute King of the universe. The absolute King of all nations. And here I have my sin. And I have to say, Jesus, I have rebelled against You this day. I have willfully disobeyed You this day. I've tried to be autonomous from You this day. I've tried to say, this is my life. I'm going to live it like I want to. People, most of us, and I'm including myself, most of us have no idea of the potential for evil that we still have in our souls. You have no idea. I have no idea. I hope we learn it, of the great potential for evil in our lives. But coming before the King on a daily basis and confessing and said, Lord, I've rebelled. You're the King, and I've rebelled against you as my King. I've rebelled against, I've resisted against your reign. People, that's a life-changing experience to go tell Jesus that. It's one thing when you kneel before and say, Jesus, forgive me my sin. But how many of you have ever knelt before Jesus? How many of us have ever knelt before Jesus and said, with a willful heart, I have rebelled against you? In 2 weeks, we will see Peter reckon with King Jesus.